of mind-boggling to me. Whether, you know, you're in the Old Testament or you're in the New Testament, whether you're in Paul's, like, letters that are high theology or his instruction that's, like, right where you live, there's something for us in God's Word. And this scripture is just ripe for us to pick and to eat today. So Matthew 22, I'm going to read from verse 34 through 46. Just a few verses. When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." I should slow down. The second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them this question: "What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." And he said to them, "How is it then that David, by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet'? If David thus calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one was able to give him an answer, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. Jesus is being approached in this passage by the Pharisees, and last week we talked about him answering the question from the Sadducees, the question being what to do with their tax money. And Jesus gave them the answer. Whose face is on that coin? Whose icon? Whose image is that? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And I won't recall all that I said last week, but he really gave it to the Sadducees. Like, the Sadducees were really kind of publicly schooled by Jesus as they were trying to publicly catch him in a spot where he would be compromised either before the state or before the people. And Jesus, this time, is met by the Pharisees. And don't miss the rivalry here between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is like the Cowboys and the Redskins. It's like the Redskins really got beat badly by, let's say, the Patriots. And now they are looking forward to watching the other team get pummeled by the Patriots too. That kind of mentality is in the air as the Pharisees are now before Jesus. And it says that they heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They're so excited about that. They're so excited about that. It says that they gathered together. their hearts are lifted up to see their rival school put down in knowledge and understanding by this Jesus. But the problem is they think they're above Jesus too. They think that they have a word to teach Jesus, or at least they need to publicly show Jesus to be false. So they give him this question because the truth of the matter is they honestly don't understand his ministry. They don't understand Jesus' motivation for doing the things he's doing, as he, we know, is prioritizing love over legislation. He's promoting presence over this old understanding of holiness. For Jesus, holiness is God's actions towards us, not his remote presence far away. And that just confuses their understanding. Holiness is supposed to be being set apart. Well, Jesus, the Holy One, the one representing Father, the one who represents Yahweh, he is there in their presence, and it's they don't understand. Certainly, he must carry different motivations, different values than we do. Let's catch him in one. Let's take him back to the basics and see what he has to say. And I was thinking this morning of demonstrating some of my newly sharpened Hebrew in front of you, as the Lord says to them, he basically pronounces back to them the Shema, which is the prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 7, which is that prayer that Jesus would have been taught as a baby. Some people think it's the first words that he would have learned to speak is Hear, O Israel, Shema Israel. That Jesus takes this Shema and he says it back to them. He says to them about the greatest commandment. He says, Vehayu Adonai, right? Elohecha. That's right. I've been learning this stuff and it's been printed in my head from school. But he changes it a little bit. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, which is Levecha. And then he says, with all your soul, which is your nefesh. But then he says, with all your mind. They normally would have said, with all your might or with all your strength. So Jesus is, he's at once taking them back to what they already know and they say every day. And it's kind of like reaffirming their values back to them. But he puts this twist on it, that the commandment, he's emphasizing, it does have something to do with your thinking. It does have something to do with your intellect. It does have something to do with your mind. Your mind being applied to faith. That there isn't a disconnect between my mind and I just my faith and my love for God is just how much I grit and go after it. No, he's actually saying it's like your full application of how you think as well. That's part of how we love God. So he's not necessarily reaffirming something that they hadn't thought about. He's just clarifying. Because the Shema goes on to talk about how you would take the law, the Shema written in the scroll, and you would put it in the phylactery on your forehead. You put it in between your eyes. And you put it right here. You know, I don't know if everyone's familiar with that. It really is a ritual where you take a leather strap and they would wrap it around their arm and it goes all the way up and then they put the phylactery on their forehead. Has anyone seen that? Does anyone not know what I'm talking about? I remember being on an airplane right after 9/11 and these Hasidic Jews stood up in the middle of the flight and of course you can recognize that they're Jewish. They've got the curls, they're Hasidic. And then they started strapping on the leather and to a foreigner, it almost looks masochistic. Just because it's like, it's coming, this leather is being bound around the arm, and the arm is a metaphor for strength and for power. And that's why Jesus sits at the right hand of God. He's the power of God. So they're wrapping up their arm and binding the law, binding God's word to them, and they put it right on their forehead, which is a sign that this is mental. This is mental as much as it's might. Like keep and this also kind of gives us makes sense of the Jewish tradition of having great scholars and being people of the book, not people of the place or people of anything else. It's using your mind to worship God, to serve God. So Jesus, I'm saying all that to say, he's giving them a little bit of a twist on it, but it's not something outside of their understanding. It's affirming to them. It's affirming to them what they would have already thought. And maybe they're even a little bit, maybe they feel like we wanted to catch him in a question. We're really getting him to publicly admit that he's about something different than what we're about. So that maybe they're a little bit disappointed that he says the Shema back to them and he kind of wraps it up with a little twist. But then he goes on to say, that the second commandment is like it. And this is a different thing now that he's saying. He's saying on par with loving God with all your heart, with all your life, with all your mind. On par with that is loving your neighbor as yourself. The second commandment is like the first commandment. It follows the first commandment, but it's just like it. That is a new thought. Because the highest of the highs are love for God. And then way down here would be our love for people. Jesus says it's not that way. Our love for God with all of our heart, with all of our life, with all of our mind is just like our love for neighbors. He says this is of the first, the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And it's like a hush comes over them. They don't know what to say to that. I was thinking about that myself this morning. And just give me a second. I actually created a little thread this morning on Twitter about this. For you who are not on Twitter, don't worry about what I just said. Josh is on there, so he'll know. I'm pulling from something I put on Twitter this morning. So I was looking at this, and this is what Jesus is saying. And this is something for us to hear today. Love of God must always be accompanied by love of neighbor. In order to respond properly to the love that's greater, love that's higher, love that's wider, love that's deeper, responding properly to that love is not just going, hit me with it. It's also saying, okay, how can I love others? It's both. I'll say it again. Love of God must always be accompanied by love of neighbor in order to be really responsible, like really receiving. Think to the love of God. Think about that word responsibility. I remember standing here a few years ago and redefining or just breaking it down in front of us. Responsibility. Are you able to respond once I give you this information? You are able to respond. I'm giving you information that's going to give you an ability to respond. Now you're responsible. You're responsible because I'm giving it to you. Okay? And what he's given us is this thought that loving him is the highest thing that we can do. But when we're doing that, it's not just this abstract love. It's not just like, I'm loving you, God. Worship in the air. It's like I'm looking around me at people around me and I'm saying, how do I love them? How do I love the personal? How do I love those I'm in contact with? If I'm not looking at that, I'm really not saying I love God at all. I'm not actually responding to that. Jesus said that the greatest commandment is you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Notice, and this hits me a little sideways. He puts no priority on loving yourself. That's not part of the greatest commandment. I don't know if you've heard this new gospel message. It's the new rave. It's called Love Yourself. The new gospel message is accept yourself. Love yourself. Be you. That's the greatest thing you could ever do is love yourself. That's not even an option. According to Jesus, that will happen as we do these first two. There's no priority in Jesus' response about loving yourself. He doesn't say, I want you to be consumed with a self-love. That sounds weird when we put it that way. You know what I want you to know? That you love yourself. That doesn't really free me. That may maybe like takes off some anxiety, because maybe I'm carrying like this false sense that I need to perform or false sense that I don't have value. But Jesus, when he's talking about what we're called to do, like the law and the prophets are not about like giving us a to-do list. They're about making us holy, about bringing us into the presence of God, about making us a people that walk with God as he is in the world. Who is God? God is love. Who is God? God is light. He shows us how things are, how things really are. And he doesn't do that with a distance. He comes into these places because he himself is light. And as he comes into these places, he's also love. And we see his love for us. And that is what affirms us. His love for us. Whoa! That's what lifts up my head. That's what lifts my countenance. That's what gets me through the valley of the shadow of death. Not my love for myself. Jesus doesn't ask us to be consumed with self-love. It's not the third commandment. You shall love yourself. I think what we're being told, and I don't have a particular person I'm pointing it to, I just think it's in our culture, as we are in a narcissistic culture. We love our image. This is the age of the selfie. This is the age of like me, love me, share me, retweet me, subscribe to me, patron me, icon me. This is the age that says all that to us as a way of being normal, as a way of being healthy, as a way of being okay with yourself. If you don't have fans, here's how to get fans. Start broadcasting yourself. Jesus doesn't say that's part of the mix for the greatest commandments. But I think what we can see here is that the route to self-esteem, because that is a good thing, right? We want a healthy self-esteem. The route to self-esteem is not through a command of self-love. It's through receiving God's work of justification, God's work of atonement, God's work of forgiveness, God's work of deliverance, God's work of redemption. God's work of making us see ourselves as a new creation, not who we were in our worst day, but who we are in Christ. That's where health comes from. That's where I get the proper self-esteem when I see who I am in Christ. There's a big temptation to validate who we are in Adam. That, like, if you really want to know the real me, you got to see the sloppy me. And you got to see the worst part of me. Then you'll know who I am. God looks at who the worst part of us. God sees who we are as that. And he comes towards us. And he redeems us in that place. He doesn't leave us unfazed by his love. He serves us. He doesn't hypnotize us into thinking differently. He lays down his life for us. As we see his great love, we are either ratified, we're either, or we reject. That's what happens. Either we go, yes, or we go, I'm not so sure. We see some of this in scripture, like when Jesus shows up in Peter's life, and Peter's entire need, his entire future is based on the fishing industry, in particular, literally his own boat. And when he has no fish, and he can't feed his family, and he's been out on the waves and under the hot sun all day long, All he wants is a catch. And he's tried the right side. He's tried the left side. He's spun the boat around, tried the left side that way, tried the right side this way. He's done it all. He's gone to the best fishing holes. He's gone there early morning. He's gone there all day long. And he hasn't gotten a catch. And as he's finally laying his head down to say, I am done. Like, I don't have an answer. I'm extinguished. I don't know what to do. Jesus gets in his boat. And when Jesus gets in his boat, he says, why don't you cast again? And when Peter casts again, deferring to a stupid carpenter, telling him how to fish, sure, he gets a great catch. And the catch is so great that Peter almost rejects Jesus because he's frightened at how much abundance Jesus brings into his life. He's Lord, no, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. He's overwhelmed by the love of God. The love of God comes into our lives not to consume ourselves with ourselves, though. The love of God comes as freeing us from being self-focused, from getting all of our cues based on our own performance, our own abilities, our own values, our track record. And the love of God calls us then out of just seeing the world through our own eyes, but starts asking us to see the world through others' eyes. As Jesus says, loving God with all your heart, with all your life, with all your mind is the greatest, but just like it, just right there with it, going right along with it, is loving the other person as yourself. So I was thinking about this morning. I couldn't help but think about how hard it is to love like a people group. How hard it is to like love a state. You know, love an entire, well, I'll say that in a different way. Like it's hard to love a general group without just making it pageantry. Like when I say I love America, what are the ways that we express that? Often I think the first things we run to is pageantry. Well, we say pledge. Well, you know, you take a knee if you're a football player. No, you wouldn't take a knee. You'd stand. I'm not trying to be funny. Like we think about these kind of abstract symbolic ways. But when I say love your neighbor, and then we say that person's name out loud, not just the abstract, suddenly it's like, oh, do I love Kevin? How do I love Kevin and Nina? Do they think I love them? Have I done anything for Kevin and Nina that they would say, you know, the Crowders really love us? There's an abstraction, I think, that we hear that maybe is built into the modern reading of the love your God and love your neighbor as yourself. We hear these things with abstraction. The first abstraction, honestly, is love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your life. Because we go, yeah, I do that. But the Lord says, I'll know you're doing that when you love your neighbor as yourself. Like if you really are holding dear to that value, you're living it through the second one. Have I made that obvious? Have you ever felt that disconnect in your own heart? You're like, I love you, God, and you walk outside and you see a bunch of people that you don't want to talk to, and you're like, oh my gosh, just keep them away from me. You ever left a church service and gone to a restaurant and immediately been sick of the cashier that's speaking to you? I had all this peace, had all this love and joy, and I pulled out onto Harper's going, someone tried to cut me off. It's like the Lord is saying, like, love me, yes, love me, but love me as you love the world, as you love those in front of you, as you love the personal. That's what Jesus is putting an emphasis on here. I think what confuses us sometimes is as we look at God's justification for us, we look at God's His love for us, and then it's that covering love, it's that love that lays itself down for us, and in that place we say, well, it doesn't really matter then what I do. He loves me. And as Protestants, there's been a long theological war of getting to that place. He loves me no matter what I do. He loves me. But there's something in this scripture that Jesus points out when he says all of the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus, in a sense, he's saying that this loving your God with your whole mind is what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself with your imagination fully on. Your imagination's fully on. And that is how you receive my love. That's how you receive my salvation. I mean, do we think we're saved? We live in God's rescue, God's salvation, if we just love ourselves? Is that salvation? To just love yourself and say the world can go to hell, but I really know how much He loves me. Is that salvation? That seems like another prison. Yeah. That's like the prism of the pool that Narcissus looked into and got consumed with his own reflection. God wants to free us from that Narcissus, like that narcissism of just being self concerned all the time, self-aware. He wants to break us from that hole, which I think is really the spirit of our age right now, as it's been of any age. I think, while, yes, justification by faith, yes. And the faith is saying, I'm going to do it now, Lord. I'm going to love others because your grace is sufficient for me to love where, honestly, my love tank's really low. Like, I'm not doing well for that. And you still love me. Whoa. All right, so I'm going to try again. All this is here. Today, I'm not even going to get to the second part. I feel like we just need to hear again that God, in giving us commands, He's not telling us what to do. He's inviting us to walk with Him. There's not a single word that came out of the Lord's mouth that's different than who He is. He speaks His word, and it's an invitation to walk in life, to walk in liberty, to walk in health, to walk with a pure heart. And then with that reception of seeing Him as the center, as the first decision point we make every day, I'm going to hear you, Lord. I'm going to listen. I'm going to love you. As we hear that, may we be drawn up with our imagination as Jesus put a focus on the mind. May we be thinking about how to love each other. Just this simple. If there's someone within reach of you, it's the next who you encounter. The next who I encounter. It's my imagination on to love them as myself. To love them. Can we just put our hands on our hearts, maybe, or on our heads? Either one. Let's start with our heart first, actually. Let's start with our heart. I just want to pray over you. Father, we receive your great love today. With faith, just speak over yourself. I am loved by God. He has laid down His life for me. The living God loves me. So much, as Paul said, he gave himself for me. And then put your hand on your forehead, just as a symbol of your mind, your imagination. Lord, restore my imagination to be creative in how I see the world and how I love others. Remove from me, God, all the hurt, all the disappointment that I've experienced. May that at least no longer hinder me from being creative in my thinking of how to love you and how to love others. Restore to me today, Jesus, what you died for, which is that we would have life abundantly, that we would be healed in our hearts and our minds and our souls, God, our whole person, our emotions, our intellect. We take that back as you freely give it to us, free from the curse of sin and free from the curse of death. That's what you've established in your kingdom. Yeah. And just again, over your head, your heart, Father, I just pray right now that we would lose all anxiety in our age where everyone's telling us to be anxious. Everyone's telling us to be concerned. Everyone's telling us to worry. Everyone's telling us that you shouldn't have your peace because the world isn't right. Jesus, you came and gave your life. You are the Prince of Peace. You gave your life so that we could have peace. And you took it up. You took your life back up as Father raised you to life. And now your rule right now from heaven is a rule of peace, a rule of wholeness. So I just speak wholeness over every house here. I speak completeness where there's been divide, where there's been destruction, where there's been deceit and hiding. Father, bring your heart to our houses in personal ways, manifesting in personal ways, that it wouldn't be abstract to love God and love neighbor. It would be personal. We receive your grace today, God, to be like you. We receive it. We are not like you by ourselves, but we are entirely like you by your Spirit. Remind us of who we are today. And if we've loved ourselves in any way outside of what you have for us, just remind us, God, in those places. And reteach us so that we wouldn't look like the world. Make us holy. That we would come together and, like you, Jesus, bring the love of Father to the world. That's how you were holy. You were holy by going into the world, by touching those things that were unholy and showing them their sacredness. May that be done in our lives today. Give us that priesthood. We say it with me, give us that priesthood, because it puts our hearts in a place of receiving. And then hear this back. He says, I've given you my priesthood. You are my priests in the earth. Everyone here, even you youngins, everyone here, you're a priest of God to bring the peace of Jesus into your online classroom or into your masked classroom at school, to bring it into your house where maybe we've been frustrated and anxious. We just bring back that peace that God gives. We are priests. We are a royal priesthood. Conform to the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for all these things. You are faithful to do it. In your mighty name, amen. We're going to take communion. And just going to pray over this, these elements right now. I'm going to have to talk about this more, some sacraments, sometime soon, because I've been having some dynamite classes. We've been just going there, having fun at seminary. We've been really talking about the grace that God gives us in this meal. Asher and Ethan, Elliot, Aaron, Sylvia, all the, Katie, put you in the kiss. All of us, David, Joshua, Debbie, we're all kids here, Mary, John, Chris, Scott. Jesus said, you've got to be childlike to receive in the kingdom. Today, these are gifts from our Father. These cups and this bread is a sign of your life, Jesus, that you gave. You who loved Father, Abba, with all your life. And you who did love your neighbors as yourself. That is the love that saves the world. We thank you, Jesus, for giving it to us today. We receive your love with thanks. Let's hold up this bread for a second. This is miracle bread. It's more than just bread in the sense that this represents to us Jesus, his body for us. So we receive your body today, given for us to be made whole. That when we receive you, Jesus, we're no longer broken, but we are whole in you. Thank you. Let's receive. And this cup is a cup of a new covenant. All the covenants find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus, we receive your covenant to us, your promise to us, that receiving you is to receive forgiveness. It's to receive a new identity. It's to receive back our purpose. And it's to be made right in how we bear the image of God. We thank you, God, for this gift. It's eternal. And every time we drink of it, we remind ourselves what Jesus did in his death for us as he brings us back to life. Let's receive. One last thing. I want you to look at your hands. Look at your hands. See their touch. See your hands, their tenderness there. These hands. Aaron, look at your hands. Look at your hands. I know she's doing something. Ellie, look at your hands for a second. Look at your hands. You see their touch? See their tenderness? These are God's own hands for the world. And look at your feet now. See their path. See their direction. This is God's own for the world. And now, imagine that you can look at your heart, the center of who you are. See its fire. See its love. It's God's own for the world. Now look at the cross. See the Son of God, our Savior, God's own for the world. Our world belongs to God. Let us serve God faithfully in it. Can you repeat that with me? Let us serve God faithfully in it. One more time. Let us serve God faithfully in it. Amen. Grace and peace, friends. God is good.